So let me say a word, if you wouldn't mind, about our week. To think and to ponder everybody's faithfulness to the revival meetings that we had. Wow, what a blessing it was. The ladies asked me before, so I think there's a rise of rebellion coming up in the church here, but they said, Pastor, do you want food throughout the week? I said, no, just Sunday night. We'll just do the Sunday night. Monday came, food. Tuesday came, food. Wednesday came, food. This is their excuse. We had it left over, didn't want to throw it away, you know. So, but the fellowship was phenomenal. The fellowship was phenomenal. I mean, there were days when the last person leaving here was 9:30 at night. We just enjoyed the fellowship. We enjoyed the gathering together. It's good to be a part of a church that they love being here. You know, you love being at church, and that's awesome. Although, if we were faithful in all of that, and yet we were not faithful in attending to the Word of God, we didn't have revival, we just had revival meetings. And so, I love what we take home from the fellowship and the gathering together and all of that, but we do need to make sure that we took the message home. Amen? And I know that we heard the preacher, we heard from God, and I just hope and pray that God, there's something that God gave you through the week that makes a change in your life. And we challenged the kids, you know, find one thing in each sermon that the Lord spoke to you about. Just, you know, what's that one big thing that the Lord hit you? And I hope that you have one or two or three things that through the week, God just, this is it, this is for you. Whether anybody else got it or not, this is for you. So take it home and cherish it, because that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Amen. So we're thankful for Brother Davis and his wife coming and ministering to us. We needed it. So Jude chapter number 1, we're going to look at this this message, contending while continuing, contending while continuing. And there's no way to buttonhole that title in one particular verse. So we're going to see that title, that theme throughout the book of Jude. But for the sake of getting us where we need to be, let's read the first couple of verses here, beginning in verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But he's simply addressing the believers. He's simply addressing those that are saved. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now that common salvation is referring to the salvation that is known to man. Doesn't have the fingerprint of man in it. It has the fingerprint of God all over it. It's the common salvation. It's amazing when we witness to people and we quickly discern that they're adding something, some religious aspect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It always helps us to focus in on the common salvation by asking this one question. who or what in the Bible is called Savior? I've never one time had anybody get this answer wrong. I'll ask them before then, I'll say, well, what are you placing your faith in? How do you know you're saved? They'll say, well, I was baptized, or well, I take communion, well, I attend this church, and well, and they have all these answers. And when I ask them that one pointed question, who or what does God call Savior? Every time the answer comes back, Jesus. Why do we need to mess that up? It's the common salvation. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. How many of you would have accepted Christ if the preacher got up here and said, listen, you're going to be battling from this point forward in your whole life. You're going to be toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose with Satan himself. Wow, that's not very appealing, is it? But that's what Jude here is saying. He's saying that you've entered into salvation through Jesus Christ. You're justified, you're preserved in Christ Jesus. You're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, you need to contend. There's going to be some battling. Because you're a Christian, because you're a believer, part of that responsibility is going to battle in the Lord. But all through this book of Jude, we see that as we are continuing to grow in the Lord, to strengthen in the Lord, on the other hand, we are battling for the Lord. We're contending while continuing. And why that's so vitally important is because so many times we have a difficult time of utilizing those two aspects of our Christian life without giving up the other. It is possible to continue serving, to continue growing while you're contending. While you're contending for the faith that was delivered to us. And that's what we want to look at this morning, to contend while continuing. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would please be with me. Father, from a human standpoint, I have studied. I ask, Lord, that you would control my mind, that you would control my tongue, you control my movements, you would control every aspect of me. May I simply tell the truth that is found in this passage. Spiritually, Lord, may I be controlled by your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit take hold of the words that are spoken today, take them to the ears, and plant them in the hearts of every single person here. Father, that you would give to each and every one of us what you would have us to have today. Speak to us. Speak loudly that we hear from you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We were reminded through the revival meetings of a battle that Israel went to, and that battle was the battle between Joshua, the Israelites, and Amalek. And in that battle, we see that Joshua, along with the warriors of Israel, were battling, physically battling against the against Amalek. But then there was another battle going on simultaneously at the same time, up on the mountain, up on the hill, and that was Moses. Moses was up there and he was praying. And not that the physical battle wasn't spiritual, but they were in the physical battle. They were right there, flesh to flesh, battling against Amalek, while Moses was up there, away from the physical battle, but engaged in the same battle from a spiritual standpoint. There's another battle that was taking place at the same time, the same battle, and that's the heavenly battle against the evils of this world. God was hearing the prayers of Moses. God was seeing the faithfulness of his people. And God was engaged in that same battle from a heavenly standpoint, giving the Israelites the victory that he promised if they would simply obey his voice. Well, you and I, in this Christian life, we engage ourselves in battle. And if you're not careful, you almost see it as a physical battle. Well, these people are rejecting me. Well, these folks aren't listening to what I'm saying. These people are rejecting the words that I'm trying to give them that are words of truth, words of power. They're rejected. These people don't understand that we're simply just moral people trying to please God, trying to honor God, blah, blah, blah. We're in that physical battle, but somewhere there's a mom, somewhere there's a dad, somewhere there's a preacher, somewhere there's a godly friend that you have that's praying for you. You may be in the heat of the battle, and you need to be faithful to that, but there's somebody praying for you. At the same time, there's a God in heaven who is battling for you, just like he told the Israelites. He said, I will fight for you. Well, what does that mean? As they walk in obedience, as they walk by faith, as they engage in that battle here on earth, God has promised that he will fight for his faithful people. And so we find ourselves in that. But if we're not careful, we only see what we're faced with. We forget that there is somebody praying for us. We forget that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And yet you and I need to understand that in battling, we need to be faithful at serving. Serving and battling are two parts of one coin. You can't have one without the other. It's you can't serve the Lord faithfully without engaging in the battle against evil. You just can't. If you choose to live godly in this present world, what's going to happen? You're going to battle. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face being mocked at. You're going to face being laughed at sometimes. I remember when I had given my life to the Lord, and I don't know why I did this, because it's not my character to do something like this. It's not my persona, so to speak. But I was working at a chemical plant, and it was a dusty place. Everything was covered with dust. And I remember I wrote on, because I was head of maintenance, and I wrote on a air tank, Jesus saves. That's all I did. I don't know why I did that. That's just not my thing. But I wrote Jesus saves. I came back about an hour later, and this guy who was always poking fun at me, always laughing at my God, he wrote down, in a hockey term, he wrote down a couple hockey players' names. Jesus saves, and yet Broskonski stole the puck, or whatever. He made a mockery out of it. Did I just turn tail and run? No. You expect the evils of this world not to agree with you. You expect the evils of this world to mock you and laugh at you because they don't like your God. Jude here was led to pen this encouraging book to a people of God who were infiltrated with false doctrine, or were facing false teachers. And that's the reason why in verse 3 he says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Who needs to contend if there's nothing to contend with? There was obviously things here that needed to be dealt with. The evil teachers had come in. They had seducing spirits. They began to infiltrate the church with their false doctrine. And Jude here was challenging them, keep serving the Lord, keep leading people to Christ, keep telling people about Jesus, but on the other hand, contend for the faith. Don't allow false doctrine to slip in. Don't allow false doctrine to take control over the church. And don't allow false doctrine to get an upper hand on what we believe is common truth of the scriptures. Don't allow it to happen. As a matter of fact, we have the phrase that I'd like to give to you, stand and withstand. Stand and withstand. Continue standing and continue withstanding that which is wrong. Now, Jude wasn't simply a talker. He was a doer. What I mean by that is, it's one thing to get up in a pulpit. It's one thing to tell the people and encourage the people, keep on fighting, keep on doing what you need to do, keep on serving the Lord, do this simultaneously, keep pressing forward. It's another thing to say it knowing that you live it. It's another thing to say it knowing that you live it. Well, Jude obviously was the brother of James, and most people believe that he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, which quite frankly just blows my mind. When you think about the fact that Jude and all of Christ's half-brothers, the Bible tells us in Mark that they didn't even believe in Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being raised in the same household as Jesus Christ and not believing in him? Not believing in him. Somewhere along the line, you had to think, well, you know what? He's never really gotten in trouble on his own accord, you know? I don't know of anything he's ever done wrong. I mean, your brothers know everything about you, you know? But they were unbelievers. But we know that there came a time when they became believers, or at least Jude and James became believers, because in Acts chapter number 1, they were in the upper room. They were part of that early church, that 150 people that were that saw the Lord ascend up into heaven, that were beckoned to go to the upper room, that they were constrained to pray, waiting for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God. He was a part of that group. And so he came to faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, here he doesn't call him, well, you know, my half-brother. He calls him, I'm his servant. So he came to the place where Jesus was no longer his brother. He was his master. That's where Jude came to. As they stood up and as they began to speak in tongues and as they began to preach to that great gathering of people, the Bible says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Has anybody made fun of you because of your faith in Christ? Yeah, they have me. Cheryl and I, we've heard all through the land. I mean, I've preached in the South, I've preached in the North, I've preached in the West, I've preached in the East, and depending on where I'm preaching is depending on what people say about my preaching. If I'm down in the South, they say, you know, you need to button, you need to loosen it up and get with it, buddy. And when I'm in the North, they say, man, you need to calm yourself down. I preach the same everywhere. It doesn't matter where I'm at, but it's perspective, you know. And when I'm in the West versus when I'm in the East, it's all a matter of perspective. And the truth is that people have things to say. Am I going to let that bother me? No, not at all. Nor will I let it bother me if I'm sitting in the pew and somebody doesn't preach the way I preach. You know, the same style, the same all those things. But these guys, they were rejecting the truth. They say, oh, look at these guys. They were filled with new wine. They were drunk with wine. And so, he knew what it was like to battle the opposition and continue. He knew what it was like to look at their faces that they didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like, they didn't agree. They weren't readily receiving the word of God. There was that opposition, and yet they kept preaching. They kept telling the truth. As a matter of fact, Peter gave a pretty long sermon here. Continuing on, they made such a ruckus that the Jerusalem church came under the persecution of the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. So much so that in Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says that they had to all disperse. They were driven out into the greater areas. Well, what did they do when they were driven out into the greater? Here's what they did. They preached. They continued to preach. They continued to do what God had called them to do. They did not allow the persecution to thwart them. I see some of you looking in your Bibles looking for that. I want you to turn to Acts chapter number 8 because we're not going to be able to go forward until you see it. All right, Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was great persecution against the church. Now, that is the church at Jerusalem. That's the church that they were referring, that the Bible here is referring to. And they were all scattered abroad, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So you have the apostles still there at the church, continuing, taking the persecution. You had other people in the church being dispersed. And what were they doing when they were being dispersed? They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point is this: wherever God has you, you're going to face the battles. And wherever God has you, you need to learn how to face the battles while continuing the service of the Lord, the work of the Lord. We too are in a battle of contending and continuing. Doesn't matter what corridor of life you find yourself in. As a pastor, I have the privilege of being able to go into hospitals and right before surgeries, pray with people. And my wife and I will oftentimes go in if it's a female. And you can see the look on the scientist's face. They're very gracious, and they have to let you do it. I mean, it's not like they have a say-so. But if you can imagine putting yourself into the prep room where the nurses are coming in and getting them undressed, and now we're not in there at that time, but getting them undressed. And I mean, the room is just busy. I mean, they're popping. It's busy. Things are happening. Questions. Somebody else will come in, ask you a bunch of questions. Somebody else will come in and put a needle in your arm and hook you you up to the IV, and somebody else is coming in, the doctor's coming in, the anesthesiologist just is coming in, all this busyness. In the midst of all that busyness, you're looking for the time to be able to break away and go to the Lord. And oftentimes, it's right before the doctor comes in. And you say, Doc, we have to pray. And he smiles, but you can kind of see the look on his face like, a lot of good that's going to do. But for you and I, we know it does good. I never minimize the faith of the person getting ready to go under surgery. They don't care what the doctor thinks. They don't care what the nurses think. They don't care what that whole institution thinks. They know one thing, that if God is not here and taking care of me, I'm not making through this surgery. Well, what does that mean? Continuing while taking the stand. Continuing while battling. And you and I face this on a day-to-day basis. You and I face this being threatened by the people of this world. Verse number 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse number 10 says this, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know." Now, this isn't in a hospital. This is in the church. This isn't out in a college classroom. This is in a church. These people are sneaking in unawares, and you have to have enough spiritual and Bible knowledge to be able to recognize it, discern it, and have enough spiritual backbone to snuff it out. But in verse number 16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Listen, they're trying to take advantage. They have an ulterior motive, and they're trying to take advantage. I don't know if I told you guys this, but early on, this has been about 30 years ago, but early on, I was preaching in the church I was pastoring, and two guys walked in and had the badges on. You know, said, "Elder so-and-so." And they came in they came in right about the time that the church service started, okay? They sat way back in the back to my left. I saw the name tags. I saw them sit down. They sang the hymns. I got up getting ready to deliver the message that God had given me for that day. And I said, "Before I preach, I first want to welcome our guests." I pointed them out. And I said, "They're missionaries with their denomination." And I said, "Guys, we welcome you. You're welcome here. You can stay. You can enjoy the service, all that." And then I said, "But if I catch in either one of you proselyting anybody in our church, I personally will escort you out that door." Pastor, that is mean. They had an advantage. They had an ulterior motive. In the area that I was pastoring, the Mormons would come in during the church service. They wouldn't come in before the church service, because they didn't want to meet the preacher. They came in during the church service, and they would start mingling with the people. And you can see them going from person to person, throwing out little hooks to see who they can catch. Folks, this is our house, amen? You don't come into our house and try to proselyte. And now, would we do it? Yeah, whatever it takes to get the gospel out, amen? I didn't fault them for their boldness, but I wanted them to know that there was an under-shepherd here that was responsible for what goes on in that place. And by the way, after service, I would see them move to one group. I'd kind of go over and interject and talk to them and kind to them. And so it wasn't a mean situation. It was a blunt situation. It was a situation where I saw somebody creeping in. I saw somebody going amongst the flock of the people. I saw somebody that had ulterior motives involved rather than coming in and just worshiping the Lord and hearing from the Lord. And so you say, wow, were you nervous about doing that? Well, it wasn't my favorite thing to do in a church service, but would you do it? If your kids were playing outside and you saw a stranger come up and start talking to them? Ah, you would, wouldn't you? As a matter of fact, if you wouldn't, we'd probably think less of you. Because what kind of parent would not do everything in their power to protect their children from getting to the point of being seduced? Well, we would. And so that being said, we are contending. I remember one time we were living in our neighborhood and there were some Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door. They knocked on our door. We had conversation. When they rejected everything that I said, regarding what the Bible says about the 144,000, all those things, they walked off, and I saw them getting ready to go to our neighbor's house. I said, wait a minute, open the door, wait a minute, don't go to my neighbor's house. I've been telling them the truth. They're not there yet. They're going to hear. They're going to get saved. I don't want you filling their ears up with a bunch of lies. So I don't know why they did that, because if somebody did that to me, I would have just kept going. Amen. I mean, I would have went anyway, and who knows what would happen. But they just went to the... I said, wait a minute! They kept going. They finally, after a couple of wait a minutes, they got in their car and went to the next street in my neighborhood. Hey, I claim that neighborhood for Christ. Amen. I wasn't about to allow somebody to go into my neighbor. Now, I didn't have any legal authority, okay? I wouldn't have shot anybody. I wouldn't have tied them up and thrown them in the trunk. But I surely was going to try to discourage them. So I followed them. When they went to one house, I walked up to the house with them. Because when they started telling a lie at a house, I had already purposed I was going to tell them the truth. So when they saw me following, they said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go up to this door with you, hear what you say to these people. If it's a lie, I'm going to tell them the truth. So they walked back. They went to that. I just followed them until they left our neighborhood. Wow, preacher, that's mean. When you pray for your neighbors and you ask God to save them, to see a wolf come in there and try to steal their mind and steal their heart, contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. And you don't want these false prophets to have any footing anywhere around. And so he began to warn them. He began to warn them about the people that are not right. He begins to warn them about the false teachers. He begins to warn them about all of these evils in society. For instance, in verse number 4, for there were certain men crept in unaware who were before. Oh, well, he's talking about false prophets and false teachers. In verse number 5, look at what he said. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. What do you mean, save the people out of the land of Egypt? Well, those evil governments that see the people of God and they want to tax the people of God, and I'm talking about tax them to hard labor, tax them, I'm putting them in stocks and bonds and making them less than what they are in society and making them feel like they're nothing but second-rate citizens. And he begins to remind them. In verse number 6, he talks about the evil spirits that are engaged here. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. You know, if you don't think that there's evil spirits trying to trip you up and trying to come after you and trying to embattle you and engage you and trying to get you to throw in the towel and trying to get you to not go to church and not go. No, hey, they're here. They're all around us. And all Jude was saying here is, listen, we have all of these evil influences that are going to captivate your attention, and you have to be ready and willing to contend while you serve the Lord. Look at verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after a strange flesh. Hey, has our sodomy crowd, has our society made you feel like you're a second-rate a citizen of the United States? They try that, don't they? Oh, you guys are just, you hate everybody. No, we don't hate anybody. But that's how they like to portray us. They like to portray us as hateful people, hateful Christians. But we are going to stand for the truth. We strive to do it in a loving way. And I'm not going to go through this portion, but from 11 down to 16 simply tells us that, you know what? God is going to judge those people. The angels, we know, the fallen angels, they're already judged. I mean, God has already judged them. They have some leeway right now because of the God of this world, but they have some leeway. But you know what? Their destiny is already set in stone. They're not getting out of it. They're not getting out of it. Evil societies, evil governments, evil people, all of these, God says, listen, I will take care of them. But here's what I need you to do. In verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a little weary of Satan stealing our children away. He does it in a lot of different ways. Maximizes sins of the flesh and sins of the mind, sins of the heart. He doesn't only use the university. We're harsh on the universities, and we should be, because they are really promoting an evil against God for the most part. But it's not just the university. It's the workplace. Time and time again, I hear people, I've heard it for years, how, man, I tell you what, where I work, it's evil, it's demonic, it's horrible, it's this, that, and the other. And I'll hear somebody as if they're the only institution or work that has to deal. No, everybody deals with it. I don't care if you work at McDonald's, or I don't care, it doesn't matter to me where you work, you're going to deal with the evils of this world. And they all have a motive. For instance, why would somebody care if you go to church? And yet they say, well, what, are you going to lose your salvation if you go to church? What is the motive in statements like that? They want you on their side. They don't want anybody that represents the holiness of God anywhere near them. Because when light comes into darkness, it dispels that darkness. My family, listen, my family grew up, I mean, we grew up in the same church, in the same circles, in the same everything. I'm telling you what, you should hear how they talk about my wife and I. Oh, you guys dress that way. Oh, you guys act that way. Oh, you guys do all this. No, we do it because it honors the Lord. We love our God. When we would have family gatherings, for whatever reason, it would always be on a Sunday. Now, I'm talking about as an adult, we have our kids. They would have their family gathering Sunday after church. Mom would skip church on Sunday morning to prepare for the gathering. She would fix the food and all this stuff. And the gathering would push people out of church on Sunday night. Well, about 4 o'clock, I would gather my family up and I would say, well, we're going to leave, say bye to everybody and blah, blah. Why can't you stay? What, are you going to lose your salvation? What kind of church do you go to? Now, these are so-called Christian people. I don't even talk about the world. Now, we didn't do it for this, but in the back of our minds, that's the only light my family had. They only had the light of the obedience of God's people to see, to mimic, to show what is right and what is wrong. I mean, we never went in there preaching and putting our foot down and saying, looking down our nose at anybody. We just did what we did. We lived how we lived like we lived any other day. Now, you know what I'm talking about, because if you live godly in this present world, you've experienced the same thing. You've experienced it. But remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you shake that? When the embattlement starts, do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, he says, remember the words of the apostles. Where did the apostles get the word? From Jesus himself. Amen? All the apostles were doing were relaying the words of Jesus Christ. That's why you and I need to make sure that when we preach, when we teach, we are teaching and preaching the word of God. Many times, brother, you've probably experienced this, Brother Miller. You go to a house, you knock on a door, or you witness to somebody, and you ask, my preacher says we believe this. Who cares? You know? What does the word? We need to get to a point to where we quit blaming the preacher. We say, listen, the Bible says right here. Amen? The Bible says, give a Bible answer. Give a Bible reason. And so those words of warning, not only remember the words of the apostles, but remember the words of warning. Turn to 2 Peter for a moment in chapter number 2. And look at this, the words of the warning. Now this is the apostle, Jesus Christ, penned these words down. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. What's he doing? He's saying, listen, we already dealt with false prophets. We dealt with false teachers. And I promise you, you're going to have false teachers and false prophets. False prophets. Y'all can use that phrase anytime you want to. Amen. False prophets and false teachers among you too, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason. How would you like to have Peter for a pastor? I mean, he's not cutting any slack here. He says these pernicious, these all of these terms of endearment, so to speak, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetous they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They make merchandise of you? Yeah. You know what? You were warned. Man, I sat in our church growing up, and when you listen to our preacher, you would think nobody in the world is trustworthy. Be careful for this group. Be careful for that group. Be careful. No, all he was doing was warning us. That's all he was doing. He was warning us that there were false prophets and false teachers out there. In verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensuous, having not the Spirit. Be careful with these guys. So the first thing while contending for the faith, what you and I need to understand is we need to remember the word of God. Remember the words of the Lord. Contend for the faith, but remember the words of the Lord. Remember the words of the Lord. The second thing is to build up your faith. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, take responsibility. When you don't have a proper balance of understanding of the scriptures, oftentimes you just kind of go astray. You shift to one side or the other. Okay? For instance, if I were to say, whose responsibility is it for your spiritual growth? Most of us would say, well, it's God's, you know? I can do all things through him, and you know, what he begins, he finishes. All the Bible verses that talk about God is the one that builds us up. As a matter of fact, in our own text, we have similarly in verse number 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You mean God is the one that keeps us from falling? Well, you staying out of the bar rooms helps you not to fall too. Can I have an amen? You see what I'm saying? So there's a balance where God is going to come and he's going to defend you. He's going to keep you. He's going to help you. But on the other hand, you've got a responsibility to build yourself up also. You have a responsibility to unlock the door and open the door so God can come in and he will take care of you. But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know what he was doing? He was building himself up and allowing himself to be the vessel of Jesus Christ living through him. He was staying close to the Lord. Galatians 2:20 says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith. As you yield yourself to the Lord, we have a responsibility. Go to the book of Romans. It talks about yielding. You got to yield. You got to yield. Chapter number 6. You got to yield. You got to. As you yield your members to the Lord, as you yield yourselves to the Lord, what's all that yielding? That yielding is God's green light to come in and take control willingly. When we yield ourselves to the Lord, we're saying, Lord, we want you to have control here. Lord, we want you to control our minds, our hearts, our hands, our feet. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, talking about the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Your most holy faith. Had people tell me, well, I've got faith in something. I had somebody tell me just the other day, I have faith in something, I just don't know what that something is. Okay. I understand. Your faith is only as strong as its object. If you're not sure what your faith is in, then your faith is weak at best. But if your faith is in the Lord, you have strong faith. That's the reason why so many Baptists could go to a martyr's death, because their faith was strong. Because the reality of God, the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of those aspects of truth that we have believed on and we have placed our faith on, we will not recant even if you put fire under our feet. We believe it. So our faith, praying. Christianity 101, what do you tell people to do when they first get saved? Pray and read the Bible. Pray and read the Bible. Pray. And when somebody who's been saved starts to sway away from walking with the Lord, what do you tell them to do? Pray and read the Bible. Pray and read the Bible. Pray and read the Bible. Get into the Word of God and pray. Get into the Word of God and pray. Be in church and pray. Read your Bible and pray. Listen to sermons and pray. What's happening here? You're building yourself up by availing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the word build simply means to build thereon. To build on your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So thirdly, he says, to guard your heart. Look at verse number 1. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait a minute, I thought the love of God was what was keeping us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let me illustrate it this way. Many people get married because of infatuations, because of desires. We had this young lady in our church that I pastored in Maryland, and she came to church. She was bummed out every church. So it doesn't matter. She was in a bad mood. Not in a bad mood where she was cranky and all of that, but in a bad mood in that she wanted something that she couldn't have. Cheryl counseled with her several times. This is what she wanted. She just wanted to get married. Bottom line, wanted to get married and wanted to get married. That was her goal in life. Is that a bad goal? No, it's not a bad goal. But she never said, I want to get married because I love this guy. She finally found a guy that would marry her. She got married out of the infatuation of being married, belonging to somebody. She didn't get married because she loved that person. She got married because of other reasons. Now, I'm not saying that love will never come, and I'm not saying that they're doomed for destruction, but what I am saying is this. Until that couple, or until any couple, gets out of the infatuation, the desire of being married, and they fall in love with each other, only then will they be able to withstand to stand. What keeps me married is my love for that lady. What keeps my love for that lady going is me being sensitive to when she's pleased and when she's not pleased. I can go on that one. Guys, I can go on that one. Not only knowing when she's pleased with you, but knowing when she's not pleased with you. When you do something or say something, you can tell when your wife's not pleased. You better make it right. not because you're scared of her, not because of, well, you know, I'm just going to be in the doghouse. No, but because you value the love that you have for her. And more than anything in this world, from a physical standpoint, you don't want anything to become, to get in between you and your spouse. To keep in the love of God is not talking about salvation. It's talking about keeping that intimacy between you and your Heavenly Father. Do what it takes to keep intimacy between you and God. Do what is required to keep you and God intimate with each other. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then lastly, what are we doing to continue reaching others with the gospel? And of some, verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The term making a difference means, having enough discernment to understand other people and what they need to hear the truth. So I have my favorite style of preaching. All right, and I'm not talking about when I preach. I'm talking about when I sit in the pew and I listen. There's a certain style of preaching that I like. That guy is going to get my attention by preaching that way. But then other people don't get anything out of it because it's not the style that reaches them. I'm going somewhere with this, so be careful. All right? My wife and I have been in churches where the preacher will never move from this spot. You'll never hear a raising of the voice. Everything is Jonathan Edwards. Everything is monotone. Everything is that way. Then we've been to the opposite extreme, where we've seen preachers stand up on the pulpit. I mean, up on the pulpit. We have been in church services where preachers would walk the top of the pew, where people would have to slide over to let him walk the top of the pew. We've been in church services where, the preacher was loud. So loud, it hurt your ears. Well, what's right and what's wrong? Let me share with you the next part here. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Have you ever heard somebody give a testimony of their salvation? And one person will say, boy, I tell you, that preacher preached, and he preached this solemn love of God message. And, oh, man, God just took it and grabbed a hold of me and brought me to the truth, and I got saved. Then you hear somebody else's testimony. Man, I heard that preacher get up. He preached hellfire and brimstone. He was pounding on that pulpit. He was pointing his finger. He was spitting all over everybody. And God grabbed a hold of my heart. Which one's right and which one's wrong? As long as they're preaching the word of God, it's right. Because there are some people that will sit amongst us that will better hear the truth with that monotone. And yet there's some people that will hear the truth. As long as they're preaching the word of God, that's what's important. I can give the illustration of soul winning. I've led people to the Lord, going to their house or meeting them on a street corner or something, and I'll just very compassionately say, you know, God loves you, and I have a little love track in my pocket, and it's got hearts and, you know, stuff, and God loves you, and tears will start running down their face, and they'll get saved. Other people, I'll try that approach, and, you know, nothing, and they start mocking and laughing and, making fun of heaven, making fun of hell, making fun of, when I go to hell, I'm just going to have a big old party with them. Well, what am I going to do with them? You're going to have a big party in hell? Let me tell you a little bit about what the Lord Jesus Christ says about hell. I remember there have been times when a Jehovah's Witness, I'd be standing with them face to face, and they're mocking the Word of God. And I bluntly tell them, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire burning forever with that doctrine that you're promoting. They need to hear it. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of. I'm not going to judge how you soul win, and you're not going to judge how I soul win, and you're not going to judge how I preach, and I'm not going to judge how you preach. But I do know this. God uses all sorts of people with all sorts of styles to bring people to himself. I can sit in a church of all those styles of preaching, and if they're preaching the truth, I'll get something out of it. Because I know how in my mind to separate that stuff and hear the truth of the Word of God. In verse 24, and lastly, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Do these things, and he'll keep you from falling. Let's stand to our feet, if you would, please. Evil is all around us. If you are going to live godly, if you choose to live godly in this world, mark it down, you are going to face persecution. Have you ever been spit upon? I'm talking about deliberate spit upon. I remember one time at work, I was witnessing to a guy and he spit on me. Spit on my face. I remember in New York City, I handed out a tract to a man in a wheelchair. As compassionately as I knew how, handed him a gospel tract. He turned that track around, had my picture on it as the pastor. He took that track, he threw it on the ground, and he spit upon that track. I was so broken that I went home, closed all the drapes. No, I didn't. You know what I did? I gave a tract to the next person I saw. I witnessed to the next person I saw. I kept on going. I'm not going to allow the people of this world to steer us astray. And I know it's not easy. All of us have in us the need to be liked. But contend while continuing. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning. That there will be nothing that will cause us to put down our trial and hold on to our sword. but that we would, in balance, as Nehemiah taught the people of God building the wall, a trial in one hand and a sword in the other. I wonder if you've ever gotten to the point to where, well, I'm just not going to be as vocal. Well, I'm kind of discouraged about all the stuff I have to go through at work or at school. People laughing at me, mocking me. Maybe today we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am going to contend while continuing. I'm not going to slow down. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. But when the time of contending comes up, I'm not going to shy away from it. I'm not going to shy away. I'm going to tell the truth. Because it is the truth that sets us free. Amen.